Well, you may have come across this children's book called You Are Special by Max Lucado. It's about people made of wood called Wemmicks. And the main character here is called Punchinello. And what the Wemmicks would do all day was to give dots or stars to each other. If you were pretty and clever and talented, you got stars. But if you were a bit damaged, you didn't look so good, if you weren't so talented, you weren't so good at sport or singing or whatever, you got these dots. And you can see in the picture, the character there in the middle, he's got lots of those dots on him. He did his best to impress people, but he just wasn't able to do that. And so he got lots of dots. And you can see he's feeling pretty rubbish about it. Now, that book was published in 1997, before really the age of social media. But it, to me, so accurately depicts our world. Because there's actually nothing new in what we see today. Sinful human beings have always been people who compare, and in particular compare in order to condemn. All that social media has done really is to make what we perhaps used to think or say in private more public. People just sort of share their thoughts. So we are very much living in a culture of condemnation. And as I say, this isn't something new, but I think we see it in a particular way today. How often do we hear these sorts of phrases? This is unacceptable. This doesn't belong in a modern tolerant society. They don't deserve. They're not fit to. We need to call out this behavior. And the social media pylons begin with those condemnations. And when perhaps something has gone wrong, there's these calls for an inquiry. And what's an inquiry about? Well, an inquiry is really about who can we blame? Who's the sort of evil person we can pin the blame upon? We want to condemn. And my point is not the rights and wrongs of those judgments being made, whether you agree or disagree. My point is that as a society, we are constantly making those sort of judgments. We are actually very moralistic. We are very quick to condemn. There's all sorts of behavior we don't like. And we judge in all sorts of areas of life. It could be in how people are achieving, in exams or in sport. The sort of salary people have, how green you are, what your carbon footprint is, your looks, what your body's like, how expensive your clothes are, or the sort of size of the party or celebration you can put on. We will compare and condemn on just about anything. And of course, with that culture around us, we end up condemning ourselves as well. We feel that pressure to measure up. We feel guilt. We feel a failure when we don't. And there's something brutal about this. You know, no wonder our mental health is under strain when this is so pervasive in our culture. And this condemnation that comes, well, where's that comes from? Where we think people have failed to meet a standard. It's like a law. Now, what I've described are self-defined, self-created laws, what we expect of other people, what suits us. But those laws, whether they're self-created or not, are as much a law of sin and death, to use the phrase that Paul had there in that reading from Romans, as what he is talking about there. Is actually the same for any sort of law, whether it's something from God or something that we have created ourselves. It's this law of sin and death. And the irony is that as we have increasingly rejected God's law, rejected the idea of his judgment, we've actually created something far, far worse. Far worse than anything you find in the Bible. We're a lot more judgmental than God is. And when you don't meet those self-created laws, you end up being condemned. You end up being excluded, isolated, an outcast, cut off from life. You're someone that doesn't deserve, and there's no way back. There's no forgiveness. So in that sort of setup, the only way to survive is self-justification. So if you condemn others, it's a way of justifying yourself. And it's a beautifully sort of cheap way of doing it, isn't it? You don't actually have to do anything to actually help anyone or promote justice or anything else. You can just voice your condemnation in a tweet. And you've done it, and you've shown that you're on the right side, that you're not someone like that, that you're a better person. You know, we're never happier than when we can express our moral outrage and show the sort of people we really are. And even when we praise others, often it's an attempt to share in their virtue or their success. But what we need to understand is that all these attempts at self-justification fail. As Paul put it, we're weakened by our sinful nature. So however good your ideals are, whatever the standard is that you've created, even you cannot keep that perfectly or flawlessly. Even the things you create for yourself. There was someone, a student, that was a contemporary of mine who had a sort of high standard for what the world should be like. She had sort of great ideals. And I think she worked, I think, for a charity at one point who were very much promoting those ideals that she believed in. And I remember her telling me once that it actually shocked and surprised her when she actually went to work for this charity of how the sort of office politics was in total contradiction to the ideals of what this charity was meant to be standing for. And we find that all the time. We can have all these great ideals, but we fail to live up to them. And it's because the problem is not ultimately in other people or in the oppressive structures of our society. It's in me. My own nature is flawed and fallen. Which is why even religious self-justification is not going to help. Baptism is not some sort of self-baptism, and it's not some commitment to try and live a better life. We're too flawed for that. We're in a mess. We're in this culture of condemnation, and we cannot justify ourselves. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is found in this God of grace. What we found in the first words we read there from Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't those sweet words if you know what it is like to feel condemned? Aren't those astonishing words? Because surely God is the one who would want to condemn. That's where we would expect condemnation. Yet it's saying that it's actually in God we find there's a place of no condemnation. You see, we're learning here that God isn't like us. He works in a totally different way to us. God is a God of grace. That means God gives what we don't deserve. And through this passage of Scripture, we see a God revealed who is very different to, I think, what we imagine God to be like. We often have sort of two, I think, opposite wrong ideas of God. We can think of God as someone who is harsh, mean, who takes, who withholds, who delights to condemn. Or we can almost take the opposite view and think that God is some sort of moral wimp. He doesn't care. He's too nice to deal with evil. But both of those views are false. God isn't like what we imagine. God is like no other. And in fact, what we see revealed here in this passage is how God, this one God, is Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit working together so there can be no condemnation. That's why Kerry and Izzy are going to be baptized into the name, singular, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So let's begin with the Father who gives. See, we're told here that God sent his own son. Therefore, it's the Father sending his son. And this really, when you understand the context, is saying he is giving his son, he is giving up his son. And I'll explain that more in a moment. But understand this, that this God is a God who is always giving. This is his character, is a God who gives. He's a creator. He's the one who's given us life. None of us could make our own lives. And we don't make the food we eat, the air we breathe, the planet we inhabit. All of these things are gifts from God. He is the one who gives life. That's the sort of God he is. He's always pouring out life. And as our creator, as our maker, he's told us how we can live in his world. That's ultimately what his law is about. It's not some arbitrary list of rules. It's not some way of him wielding power or some way to serve himself as if he needed us or he was somehow sort of insecure and needed our worship. He's given these things. He's given us these instructions for our flourishing. This is what we're made for. God's laws no more inhibit our freedom than telling a fish to stay in the fish tank inhibits the fish's freedom. Outside the tank is death. There's no life there. And outside of God, outside of God's path, is death. And understand this, that what Paul talks here about as sin is more than just failing to meet God's standard. It's actually a total rejection of his rule. In verse 7, it talks about the sinful mind is hostile to God. It's personal. Stay at a distance. Stay out of my life. Don't interfere with my choices. That's the spirit of sin. But think for a minute what we were saying before about condemnation. If you get condemned when you reject the rule, the law. And we think it's right to condemn people when they don't come up to the standard we want. We think it's right to condemn. Well, then surely it is right for God to bring condemnation when we don't meet his standard. Actually, there's nothing very odd about that. We do that all the time. So surely God should be doing that. And it's God's opinion is the one that matters. I think one of the biggest things social media use tells us is how inflated a view we have of ourselves and of our opinions. And it's not just social media. We can do this in lots of other ways too. But we love to share our opinion. We love to add our voice. But actually, sorry to hurt your feelings, no one really cares. No one's really listening. No one's going to remember your tweet a day later or a year later, or unless it's something that gets one of these pile-ons. Actually, we don't matter that much. Our opinion doesn't matter that much. But on the other hand, what God thinks really does matter. It is his verdict that determines our eternal future. And given that we can't keep any of his commands ultimately, we're in deep trouble. It would seem that condemnation is an absolute certainty. God's opinion is the one that matters. We don't serve and obey God as we should. Condemnation is therefore the result. And yet we read here that it's actually in this God is the one place where we can find no condemnation. How can that be? Is God inconsistent? Is he going soft? Well, the answer's there in what we read. He sends his son to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. In other words, sin isn't ignored. Sin is condemned. God is just. God is doing what is right. But the condemnation lands on his son, so that we can escape. This is the God who gives his son. How does that work? Well, it is the Son who gives himself, Jesus Christ. He is glad to be sent by his Father. He is giving himself to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying that something has happened decisively in history. He's saying that there is now no condemnation. As I say, he's writing maybe 25 years after Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. He's saying something decisive has happened that changes everything. But you sort of think, but okay, Jesus of Nazareth crucified. Lots of people were crucified by the Romans. What's the big deal? How does Jesus help us? Well, it's about who Jesus is. Paul chooses his words very carefully here. He talks about sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man. And Paul's trying to chart a course here between saying that the Son of God has come as a human being just like us, a real physical human being. And yet there's a point at which he's not like us, in that he's not crippled by this sinful nature that is in us. He is perfect. He is someone who always obeyed his Father. He's someone where we can see what it really means to live as a human being. This is how we are meant to be. And he's done all of this. He's lived in this way, not in some paradise, but in a land under occupation, surrounded by suffering and lies and danger and all kinds of sin. And you find that at the end of his life, Jesus is condemned to death. Jesus was someone who was unacceptable. This is unacceptable, what you're saying, Jesus. That's what they would be putting there in their Twitter feeds if they had them. He is not fit to live. This doesn't belong in our society. And the crowds piled in on their condemnation. You didn't need social media for that. And so Jesus is killed. But he's killed not as a victim, but as an offering. A sin offering, this sacrifice, sin is condemned in him. But whose sin? Well, it's those who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone who trusts in Jesus, who turns to him for forgiveness and life. Like Kerry and Izzy. And there's an incredible exchange that takes place. When you are in Christ, Christ becomes what we are. He takes our sin, our condemnation, so that we might become what he is. What he is becomes ours. You can picture it in terms of clothing. Clothing is often a symbol of character in the Bible, of how we live. And as sinners, we are barely clothed at all or clothed in rags. And what do we see at the cross? We see Jesus is stripped naked. He becomes like us so that we can be clothed, so that we can be covered by his righteous life. See, Jesus it's described as a seamless undergarment. He wasn't dressed in rags, interestingly. He had this, what must have been good quality clothing, the fact that the soldiers wanted to keep it. It was worth something. That's why they cast lots for it. And it's an amazing picture of his perfect, consistent righteousness. This is who he was. Perfect in every way. And it is that is given to those in Christ. As Paul puts it here, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. How does that happen? It's not by us being good. It's by the life that Christ lived becoming ours. This is utterly incredible. We've got used to social distancing, haven't we, during this pandemic? That fear of being infected by others. Well, there's no social distancing with Jesus. He comes near to his people, infected by sin. even owning their sin on the cross. And yet he himself is uncontaminated. It's exactly like what we see in the ministry, in his life and ministry, when he would heal people. There would be people that were infected, people suffering leprosy who had to live apart. And he would touch them. And what would happen? He wouldn't become infected. He wouldn't become diseased. Rather, his wholeness would go to them. They became clean. And that's what happens when he takes our sin. So a Christian is not a better person. Don't come into church and think you're going to find a better class of people here. Christians are not better people. We are joined to Christ people. So you might look at my life, or at Kerry, or at Izzy, and think, well, hang on a minute, that doesn't look very right. You're still doing things that are wrong. Well, can I say, don't look at us. Look at Christ. We are not accepted because we are good, because we have performed well, or because we have met some sort of standard, but because we're joined to Christ. He's done it for us. We're accepted because we belong to him. He's paid the price and given us his righteousness. But maybe you're thinking, that's not fair. That's not what we deserve. Absolutely true. No condemnation is not deserved. That is why it's such good news. It's a gift of God's grace. And it happens through being united to Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. His death is my death. My sinful self is crucified in Christ. And I am raised up to a new life in Christ by his Spirit. And that's the third thing here. The Spirit gives life. This is a massive theme of that whole section that we read. The Spirit who breathed life in creation is the Spirit who gives us life in Christ. Look at verse 2. It talks about the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. He's describing here a sort of pattern of life. There's a different sort of principle of living now. No longer this failed way of life that leads to death, that leads to condemnation. We've been set free from that, and we're under this new principle of life in the Spirit. At the end of verse 4, he describes those in Christ as people who live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And that doesn't mean they are perfect people. It means that they are under a sort of new management. The idea of what happens when you become a Christian, it's like a sort of company takeover or a new regime taking charge in a country. You're under new management, and you've moved from this oppressive regime where you've lived in fear, where you're constantly trying to make sure you don't put a foot wrong, and you've moved to this new regime, which is a life of liberty and of love, where you've moved from being excluded to being included. And in fact, you're drawn into the very life of God. Paul talks here about the Spirit of God being in you, Christ being in you. Couldn't be closer than that. And if Christ is in you, it must make a difference to your life. You can't live alongside someone without that having some impact. So what Christ thinks now matters more than what anyone else thinks or says. But Paul is realistic. The sinful nature is still there. We are still in contact with it. Talks about that in verse 12. This sinful nature is still present, but we are not under its rule anymore. We are able to say no to it. The problem is we can forget that new freedom that we have. Imagine you'd been in a company with a sort of terrible manager or boss who was really oppressive. And that company is then taken over under new management that's totally different. That old manager could send you a text or something. And you suddenly, you sort of break into a sweat, you panic, and you think, oh, help, I've got to do this now. And then you stop and think, no, that person's got no power over me anymore. They're no longer the manager. I don't need to listen. But you can see, you might forget that. You might instantly think, oh, no, I'm still got to live in that way. Or you might be in a new country with a new government, but you still live, you wake up in fear because of what you experienced in the past. In other words, it takes time to sort of catch up with your new status. And so there's this paradox in the Christian life. You are set free from sin, and yet sin still clings on. There's a battle. And baptism is in part a commitment to put to death that old sinful nature and to be led by the Spirit of God. And that battle is very real. But it's not a futile battle. There is an end. Paul talks here about this in verse 11. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He's saying there's the hope of being raised to a new life. Again, symbolized in baptism. The body is immersed in water, and it comes out of that sort of watery grave to a new life. In the same way, your body will come out of the ground when Jesus returns, and you'll be raised to an everlasting resurrection life. And then sin will be gone. You will be in Christ's immediate presence in a new creation. That battle will be over. The work will be complete. And it will all be because of what Christ has done. No condemnation. You will be safe forever. So what's your reaction to this message? One reaction can actually be to condemn God. Actually, you're pretty horrified at this message. Horrified at the unfairness of it all. People are given what they don't deserve. That's terrible. And there's an awful equality in this. You're saying we're all in the same boat. That we're all equally in need of this saviour. Well, we might be in favour of equality, but actually that's an equality too far. We don't want that sort of equality. We want to keep ourselves better than others. We find this actually rather horrifying. And in doing that, we are condemning God. But listen to this, we're also condemning ourselves. That verse we began with at the start of the service. Look at the verdict. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If that is your reaction, if that is your reaction to reject this Saviour, you're condemning yourself. But there is an alternative that's there in that same verse. To believe in Christ. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That means to trust him, to turn to him, to commit your life to him. That what he thinks now matters more than your opinion or anyone else's. And in fact, you're so amazed by this message. You're aware of your sin. You're aware of your need. You're aware of your condemnation. You're going to run to this Saviour. You're amazed. Here is someone that forgives. Here is someone that can put the past to bed, as it were. That there is real forgiveness. You're going to run to this Saviour and be embraced in those precious words. No condemnation. That is what is found in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing good news. Thank you that Jesus is such a complete and perfect Saviour. Thank you that he has done it all. We pray, may we trust him. all of us here today. May we trust him today and all our life. For we ask it in his name. Amen.